Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
For the reading of God's Word, can y'all turn those lights up just a little bit? If you don't mind, thank you. Then setting sail for Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia. We stayed in that city for a number of days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gates by the river, where we thought there was a place of prayer. We sat down, we spoke to the women gathered there, and a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what had been spoken by Paul, and after she and her household were baptized, she urged us, "If you consider me to be a believer in the Lord, come and stay with us," and she persuaded us. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be here today. Lord, for each person, each family represented here, God, thank you, Lord, that we have a reason for being, a reason for living. God, thank you today that we have your word. We have the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. Lord, let's not us be caught in our human wisdom, our human understanding, Lord, but give us divine understanding for all that it is that you have for our lives, the desires that you have, the wants and the wills that'll bring us a fulfillment, a peace, and a hope that is not able to be understood or explained. Father, I pray today, if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior or watching online, that they would hear the truth, Lord, and realize the truth is not ours, it's yours. And God, it's a truth that forgives, that cleanses, and truly sets us free. We ask all this today in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, who paid the price for our sin. Amen. You may be seated. So verses 11 and 12 again. Sailing from Troas, ran a straight course to Samothrace, and then the next day to Neapolis. From there to Philippi, a Roman colony, which is a leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed in that city for a number of days. First thing that I want to share with you this morning comes from those verses, and is this. Obedience has a time frame. Now, if we know what we're supposed to do, is there anybody in here that is have a master's or PhD in procrastination? I can for the right stuff. I'm not joking. I don't know why it is. I can't stand to file taxes. Even when you're getting money back, for whatever reason, it just chafes me, drives me insane. Anybody know what an extension is? I thought all taxes are due in October, aren't they? Amen. You know, you think that, well, you get money back. Why wouldn't you just do it now? It's just something about those three letters, IRS. I just don't like it. So procrastination. When you know what you're supposed to do, especially when it has to do with the spiritual realm, because people's lives are at stake, do it. We see this Macedonian call. There was a need for truth. God had shut all the other doors. Same way that I sit down. Why am I going to have a conversation with this person right now? It's morning time. I'm tired. I'm mentally exhausted. Let's just do what is easy to do and look down, stay focused in your phone, and at worst case, just pat around like you're blind and deaf. Right? So then you don't have to do anything but stay inwardly. No, you can't do that because it's not the right thing to do, and those conversations don't happen. And my question is, how much, as the atheist Gillette Penn said, which is one of the most profound statements that I've heard pretty much in my lifetime, how much can you hate someone not to tell them? Why in the world would it take an atheist to say something that's so profound to me as a Christian? How much can you hate someone not to tell them that there is a God that loves them, that paid the sin debt for them, and desires to give them freedom, fulfillment, and peace, hope, and all the things that we as humans desire to feel. Wow, that hurts, amen? How can we not? So think about that as you think at those times that you don't want to have those conversations. What should compel you to do that? the love for a person that you don't even know, why would they not be worth your time? Just like those little ones that we've taken in, are they not worth being able to experience what my children had just because they were not born into optimal circumstances? Are children that don't have homes, do they just not deserve it because, hey, sorry, they didn't win the lottery? No, they deserve it just as much as my kids did. And just because the familial situation was not optimal for them, they deserve just what everybody else's child deserves. And we'll leave it at that. But that's the picture right here. When you know what you should do and don't do it, not only is it not wrong, but we can make the choice every single day to do the right thing. So we see this. It's this big, in a sense, what is it? What do you call it in the room? When something, you know, it's that situation nobody wants to do, they say it's the whatever in the room. The elephant in the room. The elephant in the room is, we have a ministry need that needs to be done. Somebody needs to help. We need somebody to help in the nursery, or we need something, this, that, and the other. Oh, I'll pray about it and see if I feel led to do it. Oh, we're going to, hey, I heard you got a neighbor in the neighborhood who doesn't know Christ, and I'll pray and see if God would want me to do that. Well, let me just, I'm going to burst your bubble. It's a commandment. The Great Commission is a commandment, not a suggestion. So the next time you want to think if you should do the right thing when there's a need, let me compel you by saying you can excuse your desire to sit back and enjoy all the benefits of a body of Christ, but if you don't contribute to it, who will be there to minister to your children or grandchildren down the road when everybody else says the same thing? I'll pray about it and see if I feel led. That's why I'm thankful today that my parents have invested spiritually, now not in Longview Baptist Church, but in churches all over the country, in ministries and mission work. And I'm thankful today that there's people hearing the gospel because my parents have faithfully stood for Christ for all of these, you know, almost 80 years now. And I didn't come to Christ until I was 29 years old, so I got in the game, in a sense, at halftime. Some others don't even get in until later. We need people, though, today that are in the trenches because the Alexes and the Colts and the how many others? What happened if we were not there for them? If everybody would have run out of steam before them, because remember, it's about our family, so all my family comes to Christ, you see, I don't need to be faithful anymore because, see, all my family's saved now, so it's, I've heard this before. Oh, I've kind of stepped back because all my kids are saved now. Oh, I guess it doesn't matter about the next generation, does it? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about the mind frame and the mindset in that? Oh, I've got my retirement. I don't care what the government does now. Oh, don't worry. We'll be Venezuela before too long, and everybody's money will be worth nothing anyway, so we can all go outside and set a fire and cook what's left of the local wildlife. Amen? You think it doesn't matter about you? That's the same thing as believing in this nation that you can do what you want to. It's never going to affect anything. Yeah, get yourself in a pond. We're all in a pond together. Go grab a power line and see if everybody doesn't feel it. It's the same principle, though. Everybody's actions affect others. When we have gone into the system that we have in this nation of rewarding complete and utter abject laziness, we think it's the best thing in the world. Let's just give a whole entire thing away. There's no reason anybody should work for that matter. We got employers right now that can't find anybody to work. By the way, I don't know how people are eating that aren't working. Amen? Well, wait a minute. They'll feed you. They'll feed you too. They just feed everybody. So the next thing you know, what happens? You've got less people working, paying taxes. So ultimately, friends, it might sound good to give the whole farm away, but that doesn't work. Again, socialism has been the biggest failed experiment in the history of mankind. And if you don't believe so, I need to either talk to you or we're going to get you some professional help because you are delusional. That system does not work. And I'm not here to get political. I'm just telling you what's true. I'm a person that'll tell you right now, if you're getting ready to step into quicksand, I'm not going to go, oh, wow, that's a nice beach you're getting ready to walk in. Have fun. I'll see you later. No, I'll say something to you, and you might say, you're out of your mind. This is a beach, and I'll just sit there. I won't even smile and laugh at you when you go in. Matter of fact, I'll try to help drag you out. But the problem becomes when we will only listen or think the way that we want to think, and anybody who says anything different, you want to squander your retirement and then believe it's America's responsibility to take care of you. Church, I'm sorry. There's this very dire element in things. Now, there's things that happen in life, but personal responsibility is very important. And that's why I say that this applies going forward spiritually. Personal responsibility. We have an obligation to be a part of building something that goes on longer than we will be alive. What happens if Jesus comes back? Well, guess what? It doesn't matter, does it? I don't care if you worked your entire life to prepare for coming subsequent generations to know the peace of God. If Christ comes back, we've lost nothing, have we? But if we sit back and go, hey, Jesus is coming back, so we don't need to worry about the next generation, we'll just keep saying that. They said when Jesus was on the earth that there would not be a generation. They weren't worried. They were like, hey, he's coming back. We don't know what God's timing is. We don't know what his plan is. You know what I know? I'm going to be faithful, and I want to run that race faithfully to completion because I know that there are men, women, boys, and girls that are not in any way physically, genetically related to me, that the gospel is just as important that they hear it than it was for me. And I think if we all would adopt that mindset instead of the self-focus that our country has so beautifully ingrained and crafted us into thinking and believing, because remember, my greatest remembrance as a child of a song besides the Michael Jackson one was Whitney Houston's Greatest Love of All. And if you know anything about that song, you might have sung it, never thought about it until right now. If you remember what that song said, the greatest love of all is what? Learning to love yourself. I'm going to be honest with you. I call foul because I know what the Bible says. Greater love hath no one than this, than thou that lays down a life for his friend. You know what that means? That means that you should love your friend more than you love yourself. Because you can't love yourself if you don't love others. Because the scripture says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, they're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. They are God's creation. So when we can effectively relegate them to being nothing because, well, I got to take care of me, well, you've fallen into the greatest trap of all because you are now going to be worshiping at the altar of self. And man, there's one good thing that we're good at. It's not a good thing. We're really good at worshiping ourselves. So break away from the mindset in our nation, the songs that we hear, the self-focus, and it's all about me. Go drive down the road in any big metropolitan, well, I'm sorry, all you got to do is drive down the road in Murfreesboro, Shelbyville, or anywhere else. You'll find out. Remember the old days when, oh yeah, come on out. No. They don't even look at you. You know what I'm talking about? When you need in, they're looking the other way. They don't see you. In the old days, they say, hey, come on in. No. We see people that are focused on themselves. Won't even let you in. Don't do the nice, kind thing of letting somebody walk across the street. You know, the old saying, do those things, the nice things. But it takes love in order to do that. Love considers others above yourselves, and it's a very important thing. So spiritually, obedience's time frame is now. Do it now. And that's what we're seeing right here with Paul. They are headed to Macedonia. The moment he had that vision of Macedonia needing help, they are literally now going right to it. There wasn't a, hey, we'll do it later on. What's the old saying? Why do today what you can put off till tomorrow? Anybody ever heard that? That was one of my cardinal statements many years ago. There's no reason to do right now what we can put off till tomorrow. No, do today what you're not promised that you'll even have a tomorrow to do, what you know you should do today. And then the second verses we're going to look at is verses 13 and 14. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river where we thought there was a place of prayer. We sat down, we spoke to the women gathered there, and a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was spoken by Paul. Second thing I want to share with you this morning is God uses the rich, poor, and anyone or everyone in between. That's what I love. Again, we're not in a caste system here in America. Some of you, maybe go home and study that. Watch some of the documentaries from some of these extremely impoverished nations. All you actually do have to do is Mumbai slums. You will watch, you can have hours-long documentaries, which literally will make you, if it doesn't make you cry, we need to talk. These are people that have been created just like us that should have every opportunity that we have. They just happen to be born into a different culture and nation. And that'll make you, I think it'll really change your ability to be prideful, to believe, you know what, man, I don't have anything. A friend of mine that I've known for many years, they own a couple of restaurants, we'll just say in town, and they're from Mumbai, and they take their children back every year. I said, well, why do you do that? I said, because we have so much here, I take them back and make them help people there so they remember where they came from. They weren't born there, they're born here. But they said, you know, they get entitled feeling here like they deserve, and I take them there to show them the way we grew up. That's kind of cool, isn't it? Because it's very hard to recognize what it was like when I was a kid. Remember, I had five siblings with us and my two parents. My dad made $11,500 a year supporting us in Miami, Florida in 1980. That was not a lot of money, friends. That was actually broke. My parents, we didn't go out to eat. We didn't have we had a hand-me-down somebody had given us a TV. We didn't know what milk in that plastic carton, you'd lost your mind. Milk came in a box. We didn't even have filtered water. I thought that milk was supposed to taste like chlorine. Every morning, my dad would pour a cup of that powdered milk in. He'd put it, and then, of course, we drank a whole entire one every day. He mixed it up. I never knew any different until I actually drank milk out of a jug one day. Oh, man, I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. Literally, it felt like I had a whole entire mouthful of lard. That was the difference. But see, I didn't know any difference. I didn't think that. My mom used to go and buy the groceries at this man who had a shed. It was before places like Save-A-Lot and Aldi's, and my mom would go. They had one of those old Sears. I don't know if you remember the Sears metal where you put your lawnmower in. And he had the two-door model that slid back, those little cheap things. And there was just a pile of many of them. The labels were either ruined from weather. Cans were dented. A lot of them didn't even have labels. He didn't know what it was. And my mother would go in there and she would buy as much as she could afford and we would go home and find out what we're going to eat. And I actually was excited as a kid about that because it was always thinking, oh, I wonder what it's going to be. Where if I thought about it from this perspective, I'd be like, But that's the mindset though when you don't know any different. Those people in Mumbai, they don't know any different. We're so blessed. And when you see this right here, God uses the rich. He uses the poor. And everybody in between, who can he use? Someone that's not full of themselves. If you're willing to be used, and you're willing to do what God, where he leads, as the old hymn, where he leads, I will follow. But that's the question to yourself. Are you willing to go where he leads you? Are you? Are you willing to take up your cross and follow him? Remember now, in Roman culture and in Christ's time, when you hear this sound, as we say, oh, we're taking up our cross to follow Christ. Wait a second. Let me just give you a little insight. The likelihood that you would be killed if you were a Christian in 0 BC and for the first, 1,000 years was very high. Very high. All you got to do is read what Nero did to Christians. I won't even go into it because we got some little ones in here. I don't want to traumatize them. When you see what happened to Christians back then, by the way, when you find out what happens to them right now in 2023 in a nation called North Korea, the Kim family has a especially egregious disdain for Christians. If you do not recant your faith in Christ, they kill you grievously. As O.K. Lee was her name in the summer of 1995, with five children had been caught with Bibles. She would not, they said, if you'll just renounce your faith, you can go back to your family. She said, I can't renounce my faith. How could I do that? Jesus saved me. With which they took her and placed her in molten metal, feet first. Her children and her entire family was put in what's called a re-education camp in North Korea. Again, do some more research for you. and find out what a re-education camp in North Korea. She knew that would happen, but she knew that the God that she loved, that had saved her, she could not deny. See, this is this period in time. Fox's Book of Martyrs, DC Talk has a good book, Jesus Freaks. They update them every year. If you want to see how important following Christ has been for people throughout the ages, you can read those, and these are actually firsthand accounts, not wives' tales from long ago. These are actual true stories of people who have been crucified with Christ. They no longer live, but Christ lives in them. They realized that every day they were taking up their cross and following Christ. You know who else disdains Christians? Iran does. What used to be Persia? Iran disdains Christians. By the way, that's just two of many. Sri Lanka. We don't even begin. You can't begin to understand how many places right now, 2023, all over the globe, right now, see, China, as long as you are in a state-sponsored church, you're great. You know that there will be churches today that are bulldozed because they want to do what we're doing right now. They're going to be put in jail. Their pastors and people in their church will be put in jail today, this very day, doing what we do so freely. God forbid they catch you baptized. Oh, man, you've lost your mind. They go berserk. It's not a good culture. They're actually been tightening down a bunch more in China recently. We're so privileged. See, when God uses us, recognize you don't have to be equipped. You don't have to have some certain gifts. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. So this morning, if you go, God, I don't have anything I could give you right now. Remember when I was in a wheelchair for 4 years? And I told you, in that wheelchair, the doctor said, you're never going to walk again. So I sat in that wheelchair. I'll never forget it. I rolled out on my back patio. I faced west. The sun was about to go down. And I eased up a little bit. And I just looked. I said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do in this wheelchair. I'll sit here the rest of my life. I'll call people. I'll pray. I'll do whatever you want me to do because I'm yours. God needed to see, am I all in? He couldn't get me out of that chair before he got my heart to that place. Because how easy it would be to go back and worship at the altar of what? Self, the greatest love of all, is learning to love yourself, right? So he had to change my heart, change my wants, my wills, my desires. See, it was 4 years of that. How many people in the midst of a situation like we're dealing with, God, just do something, just lift this from us, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. How many people have been in those situations sometimes for years only when God gives you what you've prayed for? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I'm good now. Now I don't need the body of Christ anymore. God, you got me through it. I'm good now. Yeah, you got it. You're good. It's worshiping at the altar of you, of self. So you're not seeing the greater love has no one this than one that lays down their life for their friend. See, I could right now convince myself I have a passionate love for Florida. I grew up there. There's just nothing more that I like to do than to sit on the beach near where there are, not palm trees are fine, but I love pine needles, that kind of pine trees. Palm trees, that's great. Pine trees, anybody know why? In Florida? They whisper when the wind hits them. I remember that from being a child. I could go find myself a spot in Florida right now, right? Set up a ministry on the beach to minister to people that are tourists. Lord, I know you'd want me to do that because, you know, it would lower my blood pressure, right? When I take as much blood pressure medicine. You know, that, Lord, you know that's a calming thing for me. I love vitamin D. It helps with my back pain, getting in the sunshine. Now, what would I be doing? I would be convincing myself outside of God's will, convincing and rationalizing what I know is not what God's calling me to do right now, but yet I could justify that and justify my sinful disobedience to doing what God is divinely not leading me to do. We got to be careful, church, because it doesn't matter, rich or poor. If you're not obedient, if you're rich, you will never be obedient. By the way, think about the poor. If you are not obedient and faithful with little, the Bible says nothing more will be entrusted to you, but if you're not, do you ever think that you would be faithful? Well, God, if you'll just bring me a little bit more, I can start tithing. Yeah. Heard that one before, right? Yeah, Lord, just give me a little bit more, and then I'll start doing the right thing with it. Yeah, you just keep telling yourself that. That's like saying, if my wife or my husband starts acting right, I'm going to treat them the way they should be treated, but they're not being right, so I'm not going to. You just keep doing that, they'll never act. Matter of fact, they're going to get buck wild on you because that's what you deserve. You're supposed to love them good, bad, tough, great, happy, sad, and everything in between. God, why'd you send this crazy thing to me? Well, come on, stop it. Love does what? Covers a multitude of sins. Love bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things. Love never fails. I've said this a number of times. My family even knows this. Anybody who in my life that I have truly loved, I still love them now. What do you mean, Brother John? The first person that I ever had was a girlfriend, never even kissed her. Still love her now, loved her. I still love her now. That's weird. What do you mean? Love never fails. I love the person. God's plan for us wasn't to get married, but I still love them. My love is not a love that's a conditional love that falls to the wayside. Love endures. Now, do I love them? We go into the Greek, right? Eros, phileo, right? There's agapao, a whole bunch of different loves. In America, it's bad because our language doesn't give us the ability to truly conceptually understand the different forms of love, which I wish it was a little more expressive in that ability. I'll do a message soon on those loves, and because some of you, I can tell, it piqued your interest. But the things that we, every single day, are going to do is see the consistency in following Christ and waking up every day, realizing it's not a grind, it's a privilege to be a follower of Christ. We're so blessed. God, look what you've done. But most importantly, Father, look what a privilege I have. You've saved me. You love me. You've blessed me, Father. And what I shared, it might have been Friday night. I might have said it last week. I don't know. I can't remember anything I've said. But church, I think one of the things that God has really impressed on me through what we've endured in the last 60 days, most notably the last 45 or whatever days, is we often make these statements, you know, man, my praise, you know, God, everything's just good, you know, my kids are healthy, you know, we got food in the refrigerator, you know, the work just gave me a $2 an hour raise, and you know, God, my cars are running, and it's wonderful. God, I'm just so thankful. You just blessed me. A friend of mine is a pastor in Nashville, that's all I'll say. His wife has cancer. I've known this man since I was a little boy. Decades. One of the nicest, most godly men. He's a sold-out follower of Christ, big time. I found out this week someone at the church, a few of them on different occasions, have come up and said, you just must not have enough faith. Why you got cancer? I'm going to encourage you. If I ever got that and you said that to me, let me assure you now, you might want to run. Because I would not handle that well. Well Brother Jonathan, that guy on TV said that God keeps everything away that's bad if you are, yeah, you keep listening to them two-legged liars and you're going to buy a whole lot more than you thought. You want me to tell you why? I know from Scripture that's not truth. Because all you have to do is go to the first of many in Book of James chapter 1, which says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many, some versions say diverse kinds. It talks about the testing of your faith so that you might be complete, not lacking anything. The circumstances that God allows us to go through, He is growing us and preparing us. Oh, somebody sold you, oh, when you get saved, man, it's heaven on earth. Somebody done lied to you. Because as a follower of Christ, we are in the world but not of the world. We have been called out. We're set apart. We are to be a reflection of God's glory. If we look like the world, why in the world would everything want anything to do with us? Brothers and sisters, there is nothing easy about myself. Come to faith in Christ, spend 4 years in a wheelchair. Wouldn't that be enough to get mad and do what Job's wife said, curse God and die? No. I didn't give my life to Christ so He'd fix my back. I gave my life to Christ because life doesn't work until you fellowship with the one that created you and know his creative purpose for your life. Me being the one that said I would never be a pastor. Couldn't stand Christians. And God, in a sense, we see the humor in God as he sits back and goes, is that right? Because what God will do is take and jump smack in the middle of your life when you withhold any part of your life from being a follower of Christ. Say, God, I give you my life, but just don't touch this. The same way that when I was every bit of my life, every day, my wife, all of my life taken up by ministry, I was riding home, and I knew better than this. I was so dumb. I was driving home. I said, God, listen, you can have all of my time. Just don't touch my home. And it's like I could audibly hear God laughing. Oh, no problem. A month later, God sends the first person to us. And now, 14 years later, not only do we have one, we have, at this moment, 12 people in our home. See, it's not about us telling God how it's going to be. It's us saying, God, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. So then, whether it's burying your daughter-in-law, whether it's being in the hospital at the point of death, it doesn't matter. What you recognize is God is using each one of these circumstances for a reason and a purpose. Though I don't understand them, you know what? The great thing is God never asked me if it was going to be okay if I didn't understand it. And he's not going to. Oh, you think things are rough in my life? No, I ain't got nothing in our life that's happened. Look at Job. After that nagging wife of his, the only thing God left him, the only thing I'd have said is, God, take her too. Good gracious, let's start off fresh. Because she says, curse God and die. Imagine the encouragement that would be when the last thing you have is a woman that looks and says, curse God and die. Word for word. What did Job do after they came and told him that all of his kids had died? He tears his robes, puts on sackcloth, not getting the ashes, which was a sign of grieving, mourning. And his statement is, naked I came, naked I go, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord, he worshiped. And that's what I really feel God is doing this year, is helping me better lead the flock to understand that trials and tribulations now, if you're running from God and you are living in complete compromise and sin, brothers and sisters, I'd encourage you to do something. You better deal with that, because if you think the misery that you're experiencing now is trials and tribulations, no, that's consequences. That's a whole different ball game. So if you have unrepented sin and things you're not dealt with or dealing with, you got anger and bitterness and resentment and hatred, well, you're going to have a nice cauldron of that before it's over with. But if you step back and you examine yourselves and you go, you know, God, I don't have any unconfessed sin, anything right now that's hindering the ability for you. You know what you realize then? God has, ready? Blessed you. Considered you worthy to suffer for his name. He's growing you. If you remember 2 weeks before, the first week I came back here, as I shared with you that morning in the rawness of my heart, I said, you think about this and you reflect and you realize, you know, God's preparing us. And I was worried, if you remember, concerned, because the level with which I had suffered that last 30 days, I said, I cannot imagine something right now that would eclipse that. Little did I know the prophetic words, in a sense, that I spoke, but yet it was true. I would lose both my arms and legs to be able to go back and stop December 9th from happening. See, it's not about what I want. It's not about me stopping what I want more than anything, whether it's God's will or not, to stop. It's not about that. It's not about me going in and stopping everything in life that makes me uncomfortable. It's me doing what my parents did in Peru over 50 years ago when they walked in and picked up their two-week-old daughter dead in the crib, having left everything to go and serve the Lord on the mission field to minister and share Christ with the people of Peru. My mother and father, my dad having left a job at the post office where he was promised the highest position in the postal system, if he stayed. He knew that was not God's plan. God had called him to the mission field and left for pennies, having to raise their own support, live in abject poverty. But yet, all those years that my parents have struggled with it, they shared that story with my son just a couple of weeks ago, and he remarked to me, "I can't believe how raw that is all these years later." I said, "See, son, you never get over something like that. Whether it's a child, a husband, a wife, you learn to live with the new normal. But you never get over it." In all those years, they knew that God used it. They don't know, and they thought they would never know. And I remember one Sunday night that I said something here, and it clicked in me, and I called them on the way home. I remember as I stood here, and I had shared the story of that, and I was actually saying, there's times that we say, "God, why?" And sometimes we'll never know. And I said that, and all of a sudden, God put something in my mind. And he reminded me of a statement my parents had said, if they'd have had Martha, I would have never been born. My brother Tim wouldn't either, who's the appeals court judge in Florida. I, right now, would not be standing here this morning had my sister Martha not died and my parents been broken beyond understanding all those years ago. And see, that is, as I shared with a man from Hungary this week, I said, life truly is a puzzle or a canvas. A lot of times we don't want to be the black stroke because, we think black is negative and dull and, it's just black. I want to be pink. I want to be a yellow. I want to be a turquoise. I want to be something that's vibrant on there that when, like a Kincaid painting, you put the light on there, it just jumps out. The painter of light, they call him. I want to be something consequential that when that lights up, it's the first thing that they look at. I don't want to be the edge. I don't want to be that little stroke that's hidden under the layers that no one ever looks at. Do you realize, as I said to him, do you realize that each one of those is a part of what makes it whole, the painting whole? And apart from that brush stroke, it's not complete. And we can sit around and want to be the guy on top. We want to be the woman on top. We want to be that person that, if that's not God's will and plan for you, not only will you never affect and never have the impact that you desire to have, but you're so self-focused that you're not usable. But you will have an effect being that black stroke or that minimal puzzle piece that's part of the sky that you go, "No, I want something consequential." If you will be that person that seems so inconsequential, but you do what God wants, you will affect more people in your lifetime than one of those people that's so filled with themselves that thinks they're God's gift to all mankind and humanity. You'll do more than they ever dreamed of doing. Because see, God blesses that not only level of humility, but that level of obedience. He uses the rich, the poor, and everyone in between. And then final verses, the last verse there. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us, "If you consider me to be a believer in the Lord, come, stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Leads to the third and final thing. Use what you have for kingdom work, his people, and the glory of the Lord. So Lydia at Thyatira, real quickly before we close. Lydia was a seller of purple. Now, contextually, I don't have time to go into all of it, but I'll give you a quick understanding of it. Purple, as you know historically, is a color of royalty. Back during this period of time, brothers and sisters, color was not something that was cheap. It was expensive. Most notably, this purple was gotten from shells, snails that were at the bottom of the ocean. So people would have to hold their breath like you see people do and go down and dive sometimes 20, 30, 40 feet. It was a lot, and each one of them had a little bit. So it took a lot of those, a lot of risk, and a lot of time to get something that was remotely consequential. Therefore, purple was something that was reserved for the rich or for royalty. Lydia, being a seller of purple, means that she would have been very wealthy. She had been blessed. So what is the odds that the first one of the first people they have an engagement with in Macedonia is someone who is very wealthy? Again, you can't limit God. God is not going to leave us high and dry. And that's what happens here. God leads them to Lydia. She comes to faith in Christ, gets baptized, and says, hey, it's so powerful right there. Hey, if you consider me to be a believer in the Lord, come and stay. What she's saying is, I want to use what God's blessed me with to minister and to advance the kingdom. She's showing that she is a regenerate follower of Christ, and what's mine is the Lord's, and a part now I want to be of the Lord's work. God used her mightily. Lydia wanted to involve herself not just in throwing $5 in either an offering plate or for some poor kids in Africa, right? Which is so easy to do. Keith Green spoke a lot to that concept. If you ever get a chance, get on YouTube and watch some of Keith Green's messages. He died in 1983 with three of his four children. His wife was pregnant in a plane crash on their ministry that overloaded the plane. Sad, but God's used it. There's been hundreds of thousands of people come to Christ since he died. But he has a song that was so profound about that and speaks about that. You know, it goes into, it's very easy to throw some money at something, but it's a whole nother thing when you go and give of yourself and you serve and you get involved in things. And God has used all throughout history, rich, poor, anywhere in between. You just have to be willing and you have to have a heart that is a heart after the Lord's. Nobody's taking anything with you, church. I'm going to tell you, not. They're not. Nobody. Look at one of the richest people that in our lifetime that I remember seeing die was Michael Jackson. There's still warehouses full of his memorabilia right now, worth millions upon millions upon millions of dollars. You know what it's doing for him right now? Nothing. My grandfather said, he gets what the bad shot at. Nothing. It doesn't do anything. When he breathed his last breath, I say it's called this, you're square with the house. So there was somewhere on the planet at the same moment he breathed his last breath when Conrad Murray sold him a bill of goods, talking or texting some girl as he's dying from propofol intoxication and a respiratory distress. Somebody around the globe who was broke, who never had anything good, was laying somewhere under a bridge or somewhere dying with no one. You realize at that moment they died, him and Michael Jackson stood on even ground. Because what becomes important at that moment is this. We know we're sinners. Not a person in here would say, I wasn't born a sinner. You'd done really convinced yourself of something then. But somebody's got to pay the debt. Who pays it? What is that? We stand before the Lord one day. Christ Jesus' righteousness, that he pays the price on our behalf when we place our faith and trust in him and realize we're sinners in need of a Savior. Or we pay it. Well, wait a minute. God don't send no one to hell. You've got it. He doesn't. You know who you can thank for it? Go home today if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ and say, you're the one responsible one day for sending me to hell if I end up there. And you can look at the person in the mirror. See, Jesus Christ paid the price so that we can and should be redeemed. His desire is that none should perish. That's what the Bible says. So I either believe it or I don't. So your question becomes to yourself, who's going to pay? You can't go in town there and go, listen, man, my friend killed somebody, but I'm going to go to prison and I'm going to be judged on their behalf. You can't do that, can you? See, Jesus became our sin. He bore our sin on the cross, breathed the final breath, 3 days later rose from the grave, and right now seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is one thing to either us today. Is he either your righteousness, your forgiveness, your atonement, or one day he'll be your judge? Because the scripture says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but there's only one differentiating factor. There's the bema, the mercy seat, and there's the great white throne of judgment. Either Jesus Christ bears our sin debt and we stand before Christ righteous, hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into your rest, or you stand before him and you must pay your own sin debt because you rejected the payment that Jesus had paid on your behalf. C.S. Lewis says it best. Either in life, we say, Lord, thy will be done, which is to become a follower of Jesus Christ, or in death, God merely says to us, thy will be done. And what hell is when mankind walked with God, mankind chose to sin, there was a separation from God. And what that separation is a place we know as hell. It is the absence of every good and perfect gift, which is every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, from the Lord of love. So every good and perfect thing comes from God. So the place we know as hell is absent of all of that, but one thing we have always known is that we're going to be given a body that cannot die in death, all of us. So in a place where there is nothing good and perfect, we will dwell there as a lost person that rejected Christ, or in the presence of the Lord, having Jesus Christ's payment, the atonement for sin. This morning, I hope that you're using what you have for kingdom work, his people, and the glory of the Lord, because you're a follower of Christ. I hope today you know the peace that passes all understanding. My little puzzle down there, get a piece if you don't have one. Look at it every time and thank God. I don't know what my place is. I feel like I'm that little black brushstroke, but I realize this morning it's just as important as the big, huge hues of color that make pictures pop. And God, I don't care what I am. I just want to do what you want me to do. God, there is no peace, there's no joy, there's no hope apart from knowing, honoring, glorifying, and God, there is no purpose to this life if you're not real. God, I don't want a hopeless, I don't want my dash. We got a birth date and we got a death date. God, I don't want my dash to represent a squandered life of nothingness. Going from one ambition to the next, finding myself at the same place, completely empty and devoid of any and every fulfillment that you created me to experience. But it comes to first understanding that not only are we created, but we have a God that loves us in his passion about us and wants us to know the peace that surpasses all understanding that guards our hearts in Christ Jesus. I can't imagine going through the last 60 plus days of my life if I was not a follower of Jesus Christ. Not only would I not have been here, but I most likely wouldn't still suck air right now, breathe. Because I cannot imagine the ability to comprehend and to deal with what we've dealt with in the last 60 days, not having the hope, the peace, and the love of God that we have as followers of Christ. And I hope you know that today. But if not, I want you to know something. I can't even as passionately share it as I can, but let me tell you, I'll tell you the best of my ability. God loves you. He paid a price for you. And it doesn't matter if you're born in America, if you're born in Hungary, if you're born in Sri Lanka, if you're born in Tonga, if you're born on Palmyra, which is a tiny little uninhabited island about 1,500 miles south of Hawaii that people go to in the summertime. And again, most of you probably don't even know where that island is. Go home and research. It's a really cool place. But go home and research that. It doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what you're a part of. What matters today is, are you a part of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness, the peace, the hope, the purpose, and the plan that God has for your life? And if not, I'd encourage you today to step back and ask yourself, what matters? What matters? This world is fleeting. This time is short. But the truth, the purpose, the plans of God will endure. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.